Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, we're finishing up Colossians today, so take your Bibles out. We're in chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 19. Last week we talked about the wives a little bit, and today we're going to talk to the husbands. We're going to start off doing that. And so in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, you know, we have some amazing people that work in our church, and there are a lot of volunteers you just don't even see that are there and they're doing things. We have a lot of volunteers that you do see. You see what they're doing, but we have a security team who behind the scenes are just taking care of them, making sure you're safe. We have a medical team. In fact, just last week, one of our kids over in the children's building had an allergic reaction, and they were just right there on top of it. They took care of it. They did what needed to be done. And so I'm just thankful for all of our volunteers who work so hard and to make sure that you're safe and that you have a great time when you're here on Sunday. You don't have to worry about things. So we're blessed to have that. And then our children's ministry, we had an amazing time Friday night at their Jingle Jam. Although one of our staff members is in some serious trouble. I won't tell you her name, but her initials are Tina. And she came up and asked me, she said, are you going to come to Jingle Jam? I said, yeah, of course I'm coming. She said, all right, I need you to represent Santa Claus at that. I said, nope, I don't do that. I've never done that. She said, please, 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 please. So anyway, I finally agreed to do that. So she got the suit for it, and it came in. So we were trying it on, and I was putting it on and everything, put the coat on, and I said, and this is why she's in trouble. And I said, so where's the pillow that goes with this? Oh, you don't need that. Well, this better be an extra small then. There's going to be payback. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's going to be fun on my part. But anyway, so we just had a great time, an amazing time. And then last night, our staff and their spouses, we had a fellowship time, a dinner together. We just had a blast. We had so much fun. We laughed a lot. People get to, don't always get to spend time with the spouses. And so staff members enjoyed getting to know the other spouses and just finding out more about each other. So we had a great fellowship time together. So we have a wonderful team of on staff and volunteers, and I'm just thankful for every single one of them. So we're blessed as a church, very blessed. So now let's get into Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start with husbands in this verse 19, and he says, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Now, there's a whole lot packed into those two little phrases. Love your wives, never treat them harshly. And when he talks about loving their wives, he talks about loving your wife the way Christ loves the church. In fact, he says that in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So that means I love my wife unreserved. I hold nothing back. I love her with complete selflessness. So I'm not selfish in my love. And I love her with a sacrificial love. In other words, I put her in ahead of me, and I love her completely. I hold nothing back. And I'm willing to pay the ultimate price for her. And that's what Jesus did for us. So it's, yes, there is a hierarchy, there is an authority line, but it's more about husbands loving your wives. You do your part, and you love your wife unconditionally. And then this idea of never treat them harshly. You never treat them angrily or resentful. You need to, in fact, if you really want to look at what the Greek says, it says, don't be bitter towards them. So husbands, love your wives, never treat them harshly. Now, there are lots of ways harshness can show up. Yes, you can be harsh in your words. You can be harsh in your actions. But you know, the most damaging type of harshness is silence. When you just choose not to talk, when you shut down, that's called passive aggressive. You're passive. You refuse to deal with an issue. You just kind of zone out when your wife's trying to have a conversation about something that's troubling her, and you just zone out. And so, in your, you think your silence is being compliant or complacent, but you're actually being aggressive in your silence. You're communicating, I don't care what you think. It doesn't matter what you think. Yeah, I'm wrong, but I'm not going to admit it to you. And so you become aggressive in your silence. And that's one of the easiest things to do is just shut down. Guys, sometimes we have to man up and face shortcomings in us. And the safest place to do that ought to be in your marriage. I mean, if your wife loves you unconditionally, the safest person to be able to talk about your shortcomings and the things you're struggling with, it should be with her. And so if she wants to talk about something that's bothering her in the relationship, that's who you need to open up to. You need to talk to her about it. You don't need to get with your buddies and gripe and complain about your wife to your buddies. You need to sit down with her and have an honest conversation. And then when you address issues, you need to make adjustments. You need to adjust yourself so you don't have to have that conversation again. Because if my wife shares something with me that bothers her about something that I do or don't do, and I continually do it or don't do it, I'm telling her, I don't care what you think. And whenever I say, I'm sorry, she knows it doesn't mean anything. Because when I say I'm sorry, it only has validity when I change my behavior. So husbands, don't treat your wives harshly. That implies a whole lot of stuff there. It means learn to be honest with each other. Talk to each other. Now, in verse 20, it says, children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Now, I'm sure the kids, when they went to church that day, word had already traveled that the letter had arrived from Paul. Now, the church at Colossae had gotten copies of other letters that Paul wrote to other churches, but this is the first letter that was written directly to them. And so there was probably a lot of excitement about getting to church and read this letter. They didn't know Paul. They hadn't met Paul. He'd never been to the church there, but they certainly knew about Paul. And so they get to church, and these kids knew that he had talked about them before, and he's probably wondering, you know, okay, what's he going to say today? And he says, children, and their ears perk up, obey your parents. Is that it? Is that all I get? Is that all there is for Christmas? You know how it is at Christmas? All the presents are up, and you want to go, is that all I got? So he's saying, children, obey your parents, because this pleases God. So here's what the Bible is saying. It's saying, kids, I want you to learn what authority is, because you're going to deal with authority all of your life. I mean, even when you're out of the home and you're away from home, and you're no longer in the authority of your parents, you have a boss at work, and you're under his authority, and you're going to go, well, I'm going to own my own company. Well, guess what? You have a government. You're under the government's authority, the rules and regulations, the taxes. You're always, your whole life, you're going to be under someone's authority. And so God is saying to you as a child, learn about authority now. Because if you learn it and practice it wisely with your parents, then I can bless you more. Because here's the deal. The more you obey your parents, the more you allow your parents to let you do. Because they know they can trust you. The more freedom they give you because you're shown to be trustworthy. But the less, when you obey them less, then more restrictions. Obey more, less restrictions. That's life. And ultimately, if you totally disrespect authority, the government steps in and says, we're removing you from society. And we're putting you in a place called prison where there is nothing but restrictions. So the more I learn to obey authority, the less and less restrictions, because I act responsible. The more I act irresponsible, the more and more I have restrictions, and the ultimate restriction is being removed from society. So he's saying, kids, learn this well. Learn to obey authority. And do it because it pleases me. And ultimately, I, the Lord, am your authority. And you're going to be under my authority for eternity. So understand it, live in it, practice it. And you allow me to bless you more. You see, a practice that Mary and I had with our kids, whenever they asked for something, we always approach it from the standpoint of, can we say yes? How can we say yes? We try not to use the word no too much. Oh, yeah, sometimes we had to say no. But I'll give you an example. One time they wanted a PlayStation, and they were both young, and we were sitting there going, can we say yes to this? And we said, yeah, here's how we're going to do it. So we sat down with the kids, and we say, hey, we're going to say yes to this, but here's how it works. We'll pay for half of it. You have to pay for the other half. And here's how that happens. You're too young to get a job and everything, so you have your regular responsibilities around the house. You do that regardless. You're not paid for that. That's just part of being a part of the family. But we're going to give you other options for other jobs that you can do around the house, and we'll pay you for that. And when you earn enough to pay for half of the PlayStation, then we'll buy it. Well, man, they were motivated, and they got to work. And here's what happened. They wound up taking such good care of that thing because they invested their sweat into it. They took ownership of it. They cared for it much more instead of it just being given to them. So we always tried to say to ourselves, can we say yes to this request? So kids, when you learn to obey your parents, you're giving your parents more reason to say yes to you than no. But if you're always disobedient, then they're going to say no more. They're going to say, you don't deserve that. What have you done to earn that? Learn this thing called authority. Because when you get a job and you tell your boss, I don't want to do that, he'll say, great, I'm going to find somebody who will. This is a lesson for life. And so, kids, that's our job, is to learn to be obedient so that we can please God. Now, so here's this, children, obey your parents. And dads, you're on the bookends of this. One of the ways that you help your kids, the first bookend was love your wife appropriately. So loving your wife is a part of raising your kids. Guys, you ought to raise your wife and raise your wife. Like that's going to happen. If anything, your wives raise your husbands, you know. It's like I had two kids, my wife had three. And so husbands, love your wife in such a way that your daughters want to marry somebody like you. And wives, you live such a way that your sons want to marry somebody like you. And then sandwiched on the other side of this, of obeying kids, obeying their parents, look at what he says. Husbands or fathers, don't aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. Aggravate, irritate. I know the best way to define that is being unpleasable. Being an unpleasable dad is one of the biggest ways that you can agitate and irritate your kids, because nothing they can do is right. I mean, I know situations where a kid comes home with all A's and one B. And the words that they hear from their dad is, "You'll never get a scholarship with that B." What is that all about? Parents, dads, celebrate your kids. Don't agitate them and irritate them to where they're so discouraged because you're unpleasable. And eventually they'll give up. They'll just quit saying, "I'm going to quit trying. Why try? It doesn't work." In fact, here's the deal. You're teaching them what God's like. Are you representing God well with your kids? Because if you're unpleasable, your kids will grow up thinking God's unpleasable. So why am I even going to try? God's not pleasable. My dad wasn't pleasable. Nothing I could do was good enough or right. So I'm just going to do what I want to do, and I'm just going to live my life, forget everybody. That's called a discouraged person. They just give up. So dads, live your life. Here's another way you discourage your kids. Your actions don't match your words. You live contrary to how you're trying to raise your kids. You give them a bunch of don'ts, and you do all of them. You know, that's contrary. You tell them they ought to treat people this way, and they see you treat people the opposite way. They hear you talk at the dinner table. They hear you, you know, cursing your boss, and they hear you complaining about everybody. They hear that, and it affects them. You need to be careful about your language around your kids, and they hear everything. So there's so many different ways you can exasperate your kids, irritate your kids. And sometimes it has nothing to do with them. It's just how you talk to everybody. Verse 22. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them at all times, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear for the Lord." Now, I just want to tell you right up front, in the past, especially during the Civil War era of our country, there were some preachers, actually, I can't believe it, they would try to use verses like that and this and say, "See, slavery's okay." I want to tell you, that is not what this verse is saying. In fact, nowhere in the Bible does it advocate slavery. Nowhere in Scripture is slavery advocated. But it was dealing with the reality of the times. And there was slavery then. And so it was dealing with that reality. And there was usually slavery on two levels. Those who were conquered in war, they were, a lot of those people were brought back to Rome and they were sold as slaves. But then the most common kind was when you owed a debt and you couldn't pay it. And then you became a slave of the person you owed the debt until the debt was paid off. You had an obligation to work for them for free until the debt was satisfied, then you were free. Now, so here's what I want to share with you, though. So how do we take verses dealing with this, where we don't have slavery today, although you can enslave yourself to banks, you can enslave yourself to other people if you're not careful. Here's a dynamic interpretation. A dynamic interpretation is when you take a principle in Scripture that was for that time that really doesn't apply to this time, but there's still lessons to learn from it, and you apply it to this time. So here's the dynamic interpretation of this verse. This applies to employers and employees. The principles are exactly the same. So when I look at verses like this, I don't just skip over them. I'll say, hey, there are principles here that apply to the workplace. So look at it this way. Employees, obey your employers in everything that you do at work. You try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear for the Lord. See, he's saying you represent Jesus, and your boss may not be a believer, and you're representing Christ to him. You know, it shouldn't be said that the Christians are the laziest people in the workplace. They should be known as the hardest workers. If you're a Christian and in the workplace, you're lazy, and whenever the boss isn't looking, you're just, you know, kind of checking out. You're spending all your time on Facebook at work when you should be doing other work. You seem to take a lot of office supplies home with you. You misuse your time, your budget, and you misspend things. People know that. People observe that. And they go, they say they're a Christian. If that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. I mean, you're putting a black eye on Jesus. Christians ought to be the hardest workers in the workplace, certainly the most honest. So I think that's the principle that's here. Employers or employees, you need to work hard. You need to earn your pay. You need to do what you're asked to do, especially when the boss isn't looking, because it's evident whether you're doing the work or not. Respect and protect the reputation of Jesus. Live the way you should in the workplace. And then in verse 23, he says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. That's the right attitude. I'm going to work at this job as if I'm working personally for Jesus, because according to this, I really am. Verse 24, remember that the Lord will give an inheritance as your reward, and that the master of you that you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. All right, here's what he's saying. He says, first of all, remember, this world's retirement is nothing compared to your heavenly retirement. Your inheritance that's waiting on you is incredible. You cannot even begin to compare to your retirement here on earth. It's amazing. It's amazing what's waiting for you. And you have total assurance of your salvation. But don't think that just because you know without a doubt you're going to heaven, you can live any way you want to here. And you can just belittle people, and you can treat people poorly, and you can cheat. God's going to deal with you. He's going to discipline you because his goal is to make you like Jesus. So, no, you're not going to lose your salvation, but don't think you get a pass and you can do whatever you want, because he wants you to be more and more like Jesus. And so when I disobey him, I'm going to face the consequences of my choices. That's part of growing up. And children, it begins at home. You face the consequences of your choices. It doesn't mean your parents stop loving you. It doesn't mean you no longer have their name. It doesn't mean you're no longer living there. You face the consequences because they do love you. So in our community, well, let me show you another verse. It says, masters, in chapter 4, masters, be fair, just and fair to your slaves. Remember, they also have a master in heaven. So to you employers, you need to be fair. You need to treat them honestly. You need to pay a fair wage. And you need to tell them what their job is. You need to give them what it takes to do that job. There needs to be mutual respect between employers and employees. But let me say a little side note here. If you're in a tough situation at work, the easiest thing to do is just quit and go find another job. But here's what I want you to do. instead of just running off, running away, ask God this question. Lord, are there lessons you want me to learn in this job that I haven't learned yet? Because often the pressure that you feel, the things that you struggle with, can actually be lessons God's trying to teach you to make you more like Jesus. And if you just quit and run away, God's just going to have to teach you there in the next place. And usually it's a little harder. Have you ever known people that just bounce from job to job to job to job? And it's never their fault why they leave. It's always the boss, the other employees, the situation. They're just always bouncing around. When if they just stay put and learn the lessons that God wants them to learn, they become more like Jesus. So don't be so quick to leave. Now, if you ask God, have you learned everything you need to learn? And he gives you a green light, yeah, it's okay to leave. Sometimes you're in an abusive situation and it's not going to change. But more often than not, there's something God's trying to teach you about you that you need to learn. Verse 2 totally changes gears. He says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind. That means be watchful, attentive, cautious, aware, vigilant. So I need to spend a lot of time in prayer, and I have to be alert to what's going on as to what I need to be praying about, but I need to have a thankful heart. I need to thank God in the midst of my praying, because God's going to respond to every prayer you pray. Now, you might not get the answer you want, but he's going to give you an answer. And you can go ahead and thank him for it. I was reading a book on prayer this past week, and there was an interesting observation in there, and it's talked about how many times in Scripture where a person was praying and God answered the prayer as they were praying. One notable time was when the Roman centurion came to Jesus and asked him to heal a servant of his. And Jesus said, okay, I'll go home with you. He said, no, you don't have to go home with me. I know who you are. I know your power and your authority. All you have to do is give the word, and I know it's done. And Jesus said, I've not seen your kind of faith anywhere else in Jerusalem. And so as the guy was going home, another servant came running to him and said, hey, our buddy has been healed. And he asked him, he says, when did it happen? And he noted that it was exactly when he was talking to Jesus. Jesus answered his prayer as he was asking for it. Now, that's awesome. I would hope that your prayers could be so aligned with the Holy Spirit that God answers your prayers even before the words get off your lips. How cool is that? How powerful is that? Be vigilant. Be attentive. Be alert. And then he says, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. And that was that Christ was for everybody, not just the Jews. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. And now this is a cool lesson right here. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. You know, we live in the Bible Belt, but between 70 and 80% of the people in our community, this community, they don't know Jesus. So everywhere you live, wherever you work, wherever you live, wherever you go, you're encountering non-believers. So he's saying, live your life in such a way that your words and your actions match up, so that when you talk to someone, you talk to a neighbor about Jesus or about church, they're not looking at you like, you go to church. I would have never thought that. I see how you live. I know what you're like. In other words, he's saying live in such a way that when you do talk to somebody about Christ, they're going, yeah, I knew there was something different about you. Maybe that's what it is. Now, this is even more challenging today. I mean, back when I was in high school, in college, and I'd talk to people about Jesus, if I ran across somebody who was agnostic, I would ask them, I'd say, so if there were a God, would you want to know who he was? Every time they would say, yeah, sure I would. That's not true anymore. There's a generation today, they're called the nuns, N-O-N-E. And if you were to ask them that same question, hey, if Jesus really did live and die and rose from the dead, would you want to know about that? Would you want to know if it was true or not? What they say is, no, I don't care. I don't think about it. I don't want to talk about it. I could care. Even if Jesus is exactly who he says he was, I could care less. That's what we're dealing with today. So even more so, we need to live in such a way that we don't bring dishonor to the name of Jesus. We don't put a black eye on the name of Jesus. And it gives more credibility when we do invite somebody to church. Over 80% of the people who show up at church are here because you invited them. Live your life in such a way that it can make a difference. Verse 6, and we're going to stop with this one. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. In other words, speak with kind, sensitive, purposeful, gentle, loving words. Let your words be thoughtful. Let your words be wholesome versus being irritable, ranting, and demanding your own way. Are you always trying to control situations and trying to control people? If you figure out, it doesn't really work. And you may say the right thing, but if you say it the wrong way, you invalidate it. You may say the right thing, but you're not living the right way, you invalidate it. What gives your life validity is that your words and your life match up. And the gentleness of Jesus is heard in your words, And it makes a difference. You need to live that way. The rest of this letter is Paul giving individual greetings to different people. But he ends it by saying, now I'm writing this closing in my own handwriting. See, Paul used a secretary who he would dictate to because Paul had bad eyesight. And so he would always end his letters, I'm writing this closing in my own handwriting. See how big the letters are? Because if you got bad eyesight back then, you just would have to write with big letters so that you could see it. And we think that that was his thorn in the flesh that God made sure he kept. And then he says, remember my chains. May God's grace be with you. So this is how I want to close this book, and this is how I want to close this service, is me praying over you, God's grace. So will you join me in prayer right now?